So we're starting a new series as it's a new year, and we're going to be looking at key events in the life of Jesus going through the Gospel of Luke. So that's what we're looking at. Now hopefully the PowerPoint will appear on the screen. So yeah, New Year's resolutions. Mike's already sort of referred to it. And I know some people really hate these and some people really love them. For some people they work and it helps them shape their life. And for other people they don't work at all and they get very sort of irritated by the whole thing. Which I think Mike is in that category. I think because he finds change difficult. He's one of those who doesn't like to look at his life and change it. That's my guess, but ask Mike afterwards. But New Year's resolutions are something that we talk about. And if you look at any sort of book or magazine thing in the shops, you'll find there's loads of things about changing yourself. So it'll be things about eating, or it can be magazines about fitness and health. So the moral of this is never let your daughter do the PowerPoints. So, obviously that is what I look like without a t-shirt. It's very realistic, but, yes, we'll move swiftly on. But there's loads of books about changing yourself and being a new you and all of those sorts of things. How are you going to be a new you? But of course, at its heart, all of these things are about resisting temptation. Resisting temptation to go back into your old habits. Resisting temptation to go in particular directions in your life that you know wouldn't be good or right or that you wouldn't want to follow. And the first passage we're looking at today in this new series of events in Jesus' life is Jesus facing temptation. And thinking, what do we learn from that? How do we apply that? What's its significance for us? So Luke chapter 4 verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. What we see going on in that passage is effectively two levels of temptation. What you might sort of call a theological one, the temptation around Jesus' identity, and the practical one, Jesus being tempted in terms of his behaviour. And I want us to briefly this morning look at both of those and think about its significance for us. So firstly, the temptations with regard to Jesus' identity. Because what we find the devil doing is he appears to Jesus and he says to him, "If you are the Son of God." And he seems to be trying to question or cause Jesus to question his identity of whether he truly is the Son of God. Now, in just the previous chapter, God himself had confirmed at Jesus' baptism that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And so Satan is coming in and wanting Jesus to question his identity as the Son of God. Now what we don't know, and there's lots of speculation about this, we don't know how much Jesus sort of knew in terms of his full identity. At what point in his life did he realise fully who he was and what he was called to do. We don't know that. It's unlikely that as a three-year-old he was walking around thinking, oh yeah, I created all this. I tell you, I am some three-year-old. He wouldn't have been thinking like that. For him to truly experience human life, he would have had to have grown up as a human being would have done. Now, at what point did he begin to realize his identity? At what point did he begin to understand God's calling on him? We can't know that. That would simply be speculation. But it seems at this point that the devil at the start of Jesus' ministry is wanting to call into question Jesus' identity as the Son of God. And so he's almost throwing out these tests to say, well, go on, if you're the Son of God, prove it. As if to cause Jesus to question whether that was actually true. And that's incredibly important for us as well, to understand the significance of Jesus' identity. Sometimes I talk to people who are sort of new to faith or aren't yet Christians, and they say, well, it doesn't really matter, does it, whether Jesus was the Son of God? We don't really have to believe that. So long as we believe he was a good man, so long as we believe he was, did the things he did and taught the things he taught, it doesn't really matter whether or not he was the Son of God. But what the Bible tells us is that Jesus' identity is absolutely crucial to his mission. That he can't fulfill his mission unless he's who he claims to be. And that's actually unique in world religions. Muhammad was a teacher, but anyone could have fulfilled Muhammad's role. Muhammad received from the angel the Quran and recited it and told people it, but anyone could have done that. All that was needed was a human being who would be that channel, as Muslims believe. Similarly with Buddhism, all that was needed was someone who would search and fulfill and do that role, and Buddhism could have come into being. But Christianity stands or falls on whether Jesus was far more than just a human being, whether he was actually God in human form, the Son of God. Because if he wasn't, then his death on the cross can't have atoned for the sins of the world. Because is the very most, even if he was perfect, and that of course would be a problem if he wasn't the Son of God, but even if he was perfect, his death on the cross wouldn't have been sufficient as a single ordinary human person to atone for the sin of all of humanity and all of history, and ultimately to restore the whole of creation. Jesus has to be the Son of God for the whole of the Christian faith to work. Otherwise, we need to abandon it completely. It's important we understand that, because this is one of those areas, one of those beliefs that isn't terribly popular at times in various cultures around the world. And people say, well, look, why do you Christians insist on Jesus being the Son of God? If you can sort of just water it down a bit and say, no, he was just a great man, a great teacher, and we need to follow his teaching, then that would be all right. But his identity is key to his mission. And his mission, and indeed the whole Christian faith, make no sense and can't work if Jesus isn't the Son of God. And that's why the devil is attacking it here, because he's wanting to question that, because he knows it's at the very heart of the Christian message. That was a bit theological for first Sunday back in the new year, I know, but hopefully that sort of helped. If you've got more questions about it, something I'd be very happy to talk about. So that's the first aspect, the sort of theological aspect to the temptation. But then secondly, the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to change his behavior. And that, of course, is the sort of temptation that most of us will experience. Now, the really weird thing about temptation is that it is so different for different people. If I went round and sort of said to people, okay, what's your greatest temptation? I know most of you aren't going to answer that sort of in front of everyone anyway, so I'm not going to do it. But they would be wildly different. And we probably find ourselves thinking about other people's temptation. Like, really? How do you even find that a temptation? That doesn't have any effect on me at all. And yet other things would be for us an enormous temptation. Even as a non-Christian, I was never tempted by sort of alcohol, for example. I've never been drunk in my life. I wasn't even drunk as a non-Christian. It just didn't work for me. I couldn't see the point of it. That was never my temptation. I have all sorts of other ones that I won't say while it's going and being recorded. But if you're really nosy, you can ask me afterwards and I might tell you one or two. But alcohol, for example, was never one. And yet I know for some people that's a massive lifelong battle as they seek to not fall into that particular trap. And it's important to remember that at the start of this message, that everyone's temptation is different, because one of the great dangers is self-righteousness in this whole area. We've always said that we want to be a church where it's okay to not be okay. Where it's okay to admit struggles and battles and temptations and difficulties. But in order to do that, we need to have an environment in which people know other people won't overreact to anything that they share. And we'll manage to not do that if we remember that all of us will have our particular weakness or temptation. It'll just be different from other people's. It's so important to remember that and to not get into a sort of, well, I'm only tempted by that, you're tempted by that, therefore I'm more holy than you because my temptation's a more acceptable one. Actually, none of them are acceptable in God's sight. And so we need to be aware that we don't fall into that trap of self-righteously judging other people's temptations as being worse than ours. It would be fascinating, wouldn't it, to just go around and know what everyone's real temptation was. Don't you ever get that sort of slightly nosy thing of, I wonder what theirs is. And we tend to think some people are really holy and have no temptations at all. But like Mike, for example, one of the reasons he doesn't need New Year's resolutions is he's just so holy. And Esther was saying that to me before the service. She just said, Mike is just so holy. But she wasn't actually. But but we need to bear that in mind. And we need to understand that for the person who's struggling with it, that is a very real challenge. So what can we learn from Jesus' experience in the wilderness? Firstly, and this is something to always remember, the temptation will always seem to make us happier in some way. You might think, well, that's obvious, but sometimes I think we don't realise that temptation often lies to us in that way. That it gives us the impression that if we follow this path, if we do this thing, if we allow this behaviour, then we will find ourselves happier, we'll be better off, we'll have whatever it is that we're looking for. And last time I preached on temptation, I used a mouse trap as an example. I'm not going to do that again because it hurt a lot when my finger got stuck in it. But the point I was making then is still true, that the mouse sees the cheese in the mouse trap and thinks, if I have that cheese, I'll be so much happier. And then a few seconds later, of course, all his problems are over as he sort of takes the cheese. It's not quite as easy for us. We will fall into the trap of thinking that we'll be happier in some way. But of course, that's simply not true. So the devil first tries to tempt Jesus with food when he was starving. I always think it's a brilliant understatement the way Luke writes it, that Jesus eats nothing for 40 days and says he was hungry. I imagine he was well past hungry. Yeah, he was sort of looking at pizza leaflets thinking, oh, I could really do with a pizza. That's a sort of modern interpersonal on the original, I'm sure. But that idea that he was just really, really hungry. And the devil comes along and says, look, you're the Son of God, aren't you? If you are, just turn these stones into bread. It's an easy way out. It's an easy option. And then you'll be happy because you'll have the food. It will always be telling us that lie. Secondly, the devil offers Jesus the world without the cross. What was Jesus' purpose in coming? It was to save the world. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved that he sent his one and only Son. Jesus' mission was to come and to save the world. And the devil's saying to him, look, I'll tell you what, you can have the world. You can have the world, have everything. I won't fight you, I'll give in. You can take the world, you won't need to go through the cross. You won't need to suffer. Look, this is a much better deal. This is a much easier way out. All you have to do is worship me, and I'm not going to make your life difficult at all. Now, we would think, oh, well, no one's going to fall for that. But of course, in the situation that Jesus was in, knowing what he was facing, knowing that he hadn't eaten for 40 days, all of those things, I'm sure there was a real challenge there to think, I could take this easy option. Don't fall for that lie. Whatever your temptation is in 2017, whatever thing comes along that starts to tell you, if you do this, you will be happier. If it's something that you know is contrary to God's will for your life, and if you're not sure whether it is or not, then do ask. We're always happy to sort of talk that through and pray that through with people. But if you know this is something God does not want you to do, but you're hearing that little voice that says, if I do it, I'll be happier. If I do it, I'll be happier. This will solve my problems. This is what I'm looking for. You need to remind yourself, it is a lie. It won't be true. The problem is, you see, that when we really want something, it doesn't seem so wrong in the moment. Have you ever found that? When you're being tempted and whatever your particular temptation is, that it's right there in front of you. Somehow in that moment, it doesn't seem so wrong. You see, very few of us plan our temptations, I'm imagining. Very few of us think, do you know what? I reckon if I do this and this and I can be there at that moment, then I could be really tempted by this and that would be really great. Few of us do that. We find ourselves tempted almost sort of unawares. It jumps out at us. It catches us off guard. And in that moment, we find ourselves really wanting whatever the temptation is. And so it somehow just doesn't seem that wrong. Our perspective gets altered. Our sort of ability to understand what's happening, the situation we're in, becomes distorted. We find ourselves unable to make, at times, or feeling like we're unable to make, the right call. So don't be surprised if it doesn't seem so wrong in the moment. That's not because God's standards have changed. It's because your perspective has become distorted because of it. As a child, we went on a school trip to Rye. I don't know how many people have been to Rye. It's a very nice sort of place. And all the usual sort of things, you had to write down all this historical stuff. And I was sort of very, I always remember this, there's a baker's near the church in Rye. And they had these most amazing cream cakes in the window. And I was sort of determined I wasn't going to pig out. And stuff like that. I was sort of going to be a bit more of an athlete at that point, in my mind anyway. And I just kept walking past this shop with these cream cakes, being continually tempted by them. And in the end, thought, I'm going to give in. I'm going to get this cream cake. I want this cream cake. And some of you know it's a little bit of a thing of mine. I do like cream cakes. So I went in and got it, but fortunately God intervened in that because the cream cake had been in the window on a very sunny day, the cream was just that little bit off. It just, as I bit into it, had a real unpleasant sort of slightly off thing. So I didn't take it back to the shop. I took that as a judgment on me for having given in to the temptation. But sometimes it's not that easy. The temptation isn't slightly off. The temptation just seems amazing. We need to remember it won't make us happy. Secondly, we need to remember we always have a choice. The devil can't make Jesus do these things. And that's not because Jesus is the Son of God. Because when Jesus was on earth, the Bible's very clear, Jesus was acting as a human being. He was tempted as a human. Otherwise, the whole thing of him being tempted in every way as we are, but was yet without sin, which it says in the book of Hebrews, that would be a nonsense. If he was tempted as the Son of God, then he's not tempted as we are. So it's important to remember that. These temptations were for Jesus, very real. They'd be as real as they would be for us. But the devil can't make Jesus do them. Jesus has to choose to do them. The devil cannot force him to sin. And similarly, despite the number of people who've said to me over the years, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil cannot make you do it. If you are a Christian, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the devil cannot make you do these things. You will always have a choice. It may not feel much like it in the moment, but you will always have a choice. You see, if the devil did make us do it, then it wouldn't actually really be sin. If the devil could somehow, you know, get hold of us and brainwash us or force us to do something, then it wouldn't really be sin because we wouldn't be doing it of our free will. in which case it wouldn't damage our relationship with God, which is what the devil wants. You see, what he wants is for us to fall into sin in 2017, to give in to temptation, to follow a path that God does not want for us, so that our relationship with God is hindered and damaged. That's what he's looking for, to ruin our relationship with God. And we need to remember that we always have a choice. Thirdly, we can't resist in our own strength. I'd hate you to go away from this morning thinking that what I'm saying is that when temptation comes along, all you need is extra willpower. Just need to try a bit harder. Put in a bit more effort. That's all there is to it. In our own strength, we will not be able to resist. And we need to see how the Bible teaches we can resist. And there's two aspects to this, a bit now and a bit at the end. The interesting thing is the Bible verses that Jesus quotes when he answers the devil each time come from a very specific part of the Old Testament. And they come from the part relating to Israel in the wilderness. Now, why is Jesus doing that? He's in the wilderness, and then he's quoting from the Old Testament relating to Israel in the wilderness. In other words, Jesus is looking to the example of the Old Testament in order to apply it to his situation and circumstance there. And we need to do the same. The Bible talks a lot about the examples in Scripture being given for our benefit, being given to help us to understand and to learn. See, the Bible is unique. No other ancient document records so honestly the failings of its rulers. If you read some of the other stuff, the law codes of King Hammurabi or some of the other ancient texts, which I'm sure some of you, that's one of your New Year's resolution to read more ancient Near Eastern manuscripts as part of your sort of broadening your mind over the year. Well, one of the interesting things as you read it is that the rulers who had them written never do anything wrong. They're always the most amazing ruler ever and everybody loves them and they do great things, etc., etc. And when you read the Bible, it's incredibly honest. So if we look at the life of King David, for example, the Bible is very honest about King David's sin and failings. He commits adultery, he commits murder. He does all sorts of things and fails God in all sorts of ways. And the Bible very honestly and accurately records that. Why does it do that? To embarrass King David? No. So that we can learn from his example. If you want to resist temptation in 2017, you need to know what the Bible says about it. I can't cover it all this morning, but you need to look at some of the key examples of people who fell into temptation and what happened to them, and examples of people who overcame temptation and how they did it. But it's not just a case of gritting your teeth and pressing on. We need to really grow in our knowledge of how God works, so we can apply it to our own lives. Fourthly, we need to understand temptation will never end this side of heaven. I always think verse 13 is quite a sort of depressing verse in a way. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The devil doesn't give up. The devil doesn't think, oh, well, I failed, I'll go and do something else. It says he left him until an opportune time. This side of heaven, sorry for a depressing thought at the beginning of 2017, this side of heaven, temptation will always be a struggle. If we're still here in 2018, it will still be a struggle. If we're still here in 2029, it will still be a struggle. When I'm in an old people's home in 2045 and you all come to visit me, it will still be a struggle. Temptation will always be here, this side of heaven. It's important that we're realistic about that. Because one of the dangers is that sometimes we can think we're through the worst of it. I remember when I first became a Christian, my first sort of 6-9 months seemed like a real battle against temptation. And I'd been a Christian about a year and I thought, yeah, that's it, really. I've nailed sin. That's it. I think I'm there, actually. I think I'm pretty close to sinless. And I think for about a day or two, I went around thinking I was pretty close to sinless. that I really had conquered temptation, that I was home and dry, and that from now till heaven it was going to be a breeze. I could just, you know, enjoy my faith. And of course, rapidly found out that wasn't true, and that sin was still there and temptation was still there. And I was just having 24-hour respite before a new lot hit me. So let's be realistic. It's an ongoing battle. But, and I want to finish with this point, because it's something that really struck me preparing this message that I hadn't really fully seen before, which is that temptation can be a good thing. Temptation can be a good thing. You see, what we see in this passage is that actually this whole scenario was set up by God. Jesus was deliberately, it says, led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to face these trials. It wasn't that he was just in the wilderness and oops, this happened and God was taken by surprise. It was actually all part of God's plan that Jesus should experience these temptations. Temptation can be a good thing. So verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus wasn't making a mistake. He was full of the Spirit. He was being guided by the Holy Spirit, guided straight into this temptation. See, the significant thing is that in verse 14, we see that Jesus emerges from this temptation in the power of the Spirit. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He goes into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, but he comes out of the wilderness after the temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke is not just stuck for words. He's saying, oh, I've already used full. What can I all use a different word? He's wanting us to understand there's a change here. That there's something significant has happened because of the experience that Jesus has been through. That he is no longer just full of the Holy Spirit. He is now moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. How can this be? That doesn't seem to make much sense. Seems a bit counterintuitive. Why on earth would temptation be a good thing in this situation? Because the only way to really defeat temptation is to more fully surrender to God, to more fully embrace his will, to more fully desire to be transformed into his likeness. You see, ultimately, resisting temptation is not going to be about self-control and making up your mind and writing New Year's resolutions. It's not even, and I say this with a lot of qualifications before lots of people panic, it's not even ultimately about accountability. If you go to most sort of Christian things on temptation, they'll say, what you need is accountability. You need someone you're accountable to. And I absolutely believe in that. Don't misunderstand me. I absolutely believe in that. But there's one big flaw with accountability. It assumes you're going to tell people what your struggle is because you want to be accountable. And my biggest problem is that when I'm being tempted, I don't to tell anyone because I know what they're going to say. I've been a pastor for 30 years. I know what the answer is. I don't want that answer. I want a different answer. I don't want them to say no. I want them to say, oh, well, as it's you, I'm sure we could bend the rules a bit. But Oz won't. Oz is a real hard line. It's like, no, no, Sid Eric, and spoils all our fun. And that's the problem, is that all the time our desire is to do what is wrong. All the time the temptation seems attractive, accountability is undermined. Because we don't really want it to be dealt with. So we're not going to tell anyone. So the ultimate victory over temptation is for the desire to change. So that we no longer even really want to do it. Because when the desire changes, then we are truly free from it. And that can only happen as we surrender more fully to God, as we experience more of his Spirit within us, as we experience a greater depth of love for God, a greater recognition of what Jesus has done for us, a greater understanding of the wonder of the gospel, of what it means to be a child of God. The more we understand that, the more we will be able to resist temptation. Not just through clenched teeth, although there are moments when it comes to that, but actually because our desire is different. We don't want to go down that path anymore. We actually want to go in a different direction because we so value our relationship with God. We so treasure our walk with Him that we don't want to put that in danger by going down a path that we know will destroy or at least hinder that relationship. You think about relationships that are close to you. Your marriage, your children, your parents, very close friends. Why do you not do things that would hurt and offend them? One of the reasons is because you don't want to spoil that relationship with them. Because you really treasure that relationship. And you think, yeah, I could say all sorts of rude things to my family. I could be really harsh with my children. Sometimes I feel like that. I could do this, I could do that. But I really value my relationship with them. I don't want to do that because I don't want to spoil what I have with them. And I long for us as a church, each of us as individuals, to get to a place in 2017 where we so value our faith, we so value what God is doing in our lives, that temptation really seems a bit of a non-starter. It really seems a bit naff, a bit tacky compared to what we have in our walk with God. Now the problem, of course, that isn't easy to achieve. If it was easy to achieve, then we'd do it and we'd overcome temptation. But like all relationships that are really meaningful, it takes time, it takes effort. But my greatest prayer for us as a church going into this new year is not that we learn to grit our teeth and punish ourselves and have so much accountability in place that we can just about manage to avoid the temptation that everything in us wants to do. My prayer for us is that we are so excited about what God is doing and who He is and the way He is transforming us that we're just not interested in going down that path because it seems so empty compared to what we've got. That will be a challenge. That will be hard. I know my own weakness. I can preach these sermons and I know I will be battling with all these things myself before the week is over. But I think so often we fall into the trap of thinking, I'm just going to grit my teeth. Rather than saying, Lord, I want to know more of who You are in my life so that this stuff seems like rubbish in comparison. You see, the closer we get to God, the more deeply the Holy Spirit can work in us and the more fully we can know His power. And when we fully know His power, then we can really be free from some of these temptations. We need God to work in us to enable that to happen. Now, I want to finish with this point. It's slightly tongue-in-cheek, but it is important to clarify for the people whose minds have gone down a slightly different path. I am not saying go and deliberately be tempted in 2017 to sort of see if that's going to help you in your faith. I was thinking as I was preparing this, someone would probably sort of think, oh, that'd be a good chat-up line. Yeah, I could go into sort of somewhere and say, oh, hello, you're very pretty. My pastor says I need to experience temptation. Could you help me out? Now, I'm really not meaning we go down that path, that it's about deliberately putting ourselves in the path of temptation. I'm thinking here particularly for those of us for whom this is an ongoing battle. For those of us who look at 2017 and there's an element of despair because we look at 2016 and we see how we've battled in some areas of our lives. And we think, it was just so hard. 2016 was one long battle against my particular temptation, whatever it is. Don't despair. But use it as a catalyst to cause you to come closer to God, to cause you to seek God more, to cause you to pray more, so that you can actually be free from it in 2017. I know there'll be some here today who who really despair in themselves at the way that they struggle with particular temptations. And as I say, they'll be different for each of us. It's so important not to fall into that despair, guilt-ridden, sort of drained mindset, but rather to see that with God's help transforming us, we can begin to be free from these things. We're going to be coming to communion in a few minutes, and I'd encourage you during that communion time, if it's true for you that this is an area you're battling with, then tell God your desire today is to be free from it. That as a choice, you're choosing today God over the temptation, and ask him to begin to work in you, to cause you to seek him, to cause you to know him better, so that you can be free from it. We have a prayer corner at the back after the service. People will be happy to pray with you. You don't have to necessarily spell out what it is. You can just ask people to pray for you. Maybe get people in your life group praying for you as well. Again, you don't need to be too specific. But let's not go into 2017 carrying with us the struggles of the last year, when they can be addressed if we allow God to work in us. Shall we pray? Lord, you know our hearts and minds this morning. You know that each of us struggle in some area or another of our faith. For some of us it may seem quite a trivial thing. For others of us, Lord, it carries with it a shame that we cannot even begin to process. Lord, we long to be the people you would have us be. We long that 2017 will be different from the previous year. Help us to turn temptation around, and for it to be a catalyst for change in us as we draw near to you and depend upon you more. And as we share in the communion in a few moments' time, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will meet with us in Jesus' name and help us to begin that journey. Amen.